You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Yeah, going to get the house lights on. Not that I was having you stand in my presence or anything like that, because that would be really arrogant. Some of you are still seated, and some of you, nobody, for what it's worth, took the bait when I had a few select people stand up. But you were just part of a social experiment. And on some levels, you won, succeeded, and on other levels, you failed, because even when, you know, everybody else started standing up, you started standing up. I didn't tell you why to stand up. I didn't tell you there was a good reason. Maybe the fact that I'm an authority figure is why you stood. Some of you stayed seated, and you can all sit now. Now I am telling you, as an authority figure up front, to have a seat. yeah. But what is so interesting is that we, as a society, as a culture, and I don't know if this happens outside of the United States. I don't know if this happens in, like, other, you know, countries and third world cultures, things like that. I don't know. But we are kind of conditioned to respond to the crowd. And this can actually cause some good things, and this can cause some bad things. And there was this video that was flying around Facebook. It's actually not that old, but it's been flying around Facebook the last few weeks, and I wanted to show you a clip from this video, and it's from a show called Brain Games, which is a lot of fun. Our kids watch it a lot on the National Geographic Channel, and it's all about just the way our brain works and things. And this particular one, we're kind of jumping in on this social experiment that they did in this doctor's waiting room. So go ahead and watch the video, and then I'll talk some more after that. This idea of social conformity is something we're like, oh, what an idiot. But we do it all the time. I did some research. I mean, you know, research meaning I Googled on YouTube and looked at some things over the last couple days. And one of the interesting things, and you probably realize this, but you don't realize you do this. Okay, so here is my elevator, okay? And I'm going in on the first floor, and I'm going up to the third floor. So here's my elevator doors. So what am I going to do? I'm going to walk into the elevator, right? The next thing I'm going to do is push the button, right? Now what? I turn around. And you do that. Well, then I saw this one thing where they actually tried. They got a group of actors to go into the elevator and stand facing the back wall. And then the next person would come in and be like, what are you doing? And eventually, they would all end up facing the back wall. And I don't know why we face forward. And there was another interesting experiment done in London, in England, and that's where London is. And it was a group of people that were put in this conference room in a hotel, and they were filling out a survey for shopping, online shopping statistics or something. So they would put someone in this room, and they had hidden cameras everywhere, of course. There were 11, 12 chairs in there. And in the back corner of the room, they had a smoke machine set up behind a door along with a fire alarm. And they brought one person into the room and had them start to fill out their thing. And then the smoke alarm and the smoke started coming out. And it took about 20 seconds for a person to grab their stuff and walk out of the room. Then they filled the room with actors, brought in an extra person. And the actors were told, no matter what happens, you just keep filling out your form. It took 20 minutes. And they eventually ended the experiment. They tried it, I think they did it 12 times. And every time, even though there is smoke pouring into the room and a fire alarm going off, the person that was the non-actor was unwilling to get up and move, to break the norm of the social thing, you know, the social group there. And of course, they, you know, fire people said they'd be dead at this point. And there's actually part of the research they were sharing about this fire that took place in Woolworth in London in 1970-something-something. And they found that 10 people died in this fire. And the entire store was full, but the actual store part cleared out. But all the deaths took place in the restaurant of the store because nobody was willing to get up out of their seat and not pay and leave. And so people were dead in their seats at their tables. because they refuse to break those social norms. So as a society, I mean, we've got a lot of things pushing and shaping us. And it's so easy for us to go along with the crowd. And we're doing this series. It's called The Requirement. And you'll see why it's called The Requirement in a little bit. But obviously, we are 2 days away from an election, a presidential election and various other offices. And there's been a lot of things in the news lately about all sorts of issues, about race, about identity, about all these different hot-button cultural issues. And we are being told to conform. We are being said, well, everybody else does this, so you should too. And that might be for good things. Hey, you know what? Racism's bad. Conform. Don't be a racist. That's a good thing. But it might be other things too that are negative things conforming. And even, you know, here we are in a church gathered together with a body of believers. And the church has its own acceptable norms and social things that are expected. Well, if you go to church, you clearly vote this way. And you clearly say these things, and you are in support of this issue, whatever. And I just want you to get this idea. I want, as we go through this series over the next 4 weeks, looking at culture and how things are shaping us, I don't care if you agree with me, and I'm not even going to give you an opinion, but I'm going to say that no matter what we do, we need to make sure that we're not just going along with the crowd, whether it's a good crowd or a bad crowd, because that's what's expected of us. And so this series is going to be looking at a passage in Micah. And before we get into that, here's the requirement for this week. Each week we're going to look at a requirement. The requirement is, and I apologize, Matt, as these come up in the future, feel free to just click through them because it'll take like 10 minutes. But the requirement is to act justly in a world of injustice. And we're going to be looking over these 4 weeks at different things that are going on around us in our culture and how we need to be willing to not fit in. We need to be willing to be the nonconformist. Assuming that being a nonconformist is a good thing. You know, there's a lot of good things that happen with a group of people. That's good. You know, if there was, in fact, a fire and a bunch of people started leaving the room, then it's good if you kind of followed suit. That would save your life, probably. But if it's not a good thing, we have to be careful that we're not just going along with the crowd. And we're going to be looking at a passage all month. It's one verse that we're breaking out into four parts. So the creative team loved that I did that to them and said, hey, here's two words that we're talking about this week, two more words we're talking about next week. And then, you know, go ahead, make Ignition, make ACU, have fun, woo! But we're going to be looking at this one passage. It comes from the book of Micah. And I need to tell you a little bit about Micah. Micah was a prophet, and a prophet was just simply a spokesperson for God. Someone that God that spoke to them, or God spoke to them, they spoke on his behalf to a group of people, to a nation, to an individual, whatever it might be. And a prophet sometimes told things based on what God told them about the future, about what was to come. But it didn't mean, and we've said this many times, a prophet didn't mean that they were a fortune teller. That wasn't what a prophet was. They weren't a futurist. They weren't a whatever, a time lord. They were just someone that spoke on behalf of God and said what was going on. So Micah, he was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Judah was the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel split into two, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're actually going to do a series next spring called Word 3, you know, the sequel to the sequel. And we're actually going to go through the kings and the prophets so we can kind of walk through what that looks like. So we'll be looking forward to that. So this will make sense then, so you can come back and listen to it online later. But he was a prophet to Judah, and that meant he spoke to the nation of Judah, and they were considered the good kingdom. The southern kingdom was good. The northern kingdom was evil. They all had their problems both ways. But in general, the southern was good. And so he was prophesying to them because there were some things that they weren't doing, and God wanted them to fix it. And so they had some issues, and he was talking about eventually a nation of Judah is going to come in, and not Judah, sorry, a nation of Babylon is going to come in and exile them and take them away from their land once and for all because of their disobedience. But he was basically, the culture around Micah, the culture of Judah at the time was bad. It was a negative thing. Like I said, they had their ups and downs, but this time it was bad. And God sent Micah to these people to say, get it right. Stop ignoring the issues around you. Stop just going along with the crowd of evil and sin and get it right and fix it. And so that's what Micah was doing. He was speaking to this group. And throughout this book, there's just kind of this interplay of you know, here's some good things that are some bad things that people were doing. Here's what God says is going to happen if you don't fix it. And every time, too, the cool thing is that God eventually promised, hey, you know what? But I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to fix it. But you need to obey. Do the right thing. Follow me. Don't just fit in. And so that's what the kind of the general theme of the book of Micah is about. You can read through it if you want. It's only a few chapters long. But we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6. And Micah chapter 6, and here we are at verse 6, and I just want to explain where we are in the context here. So Micah has been telling the people of Judah, fix it, get right before God. God is going to judge you. You're not following Him. There's going to be some serious problems. And the people kind of respond to Micah. It's sort of a rhetorical question kind of thing. And they respond to Micah, and they're like, whoa, we don't want God's judgment. What? This isn't good. Okay. So they say to him, they say, Micah, with what should I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Okay, so there's a problem. You know, God's mad at us for something. So what do I need to give Him? What can I do to make it right? Should I come before Him with burnt offerings? Is that what God wants? Will that make Him happy? Will that get Him off my back? Do I need to give Him stuff? Will He be pleased with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? What is the dollar number? What is the amount that will get God off of my back? That's what the people are saying to Micah because of this prophecy, saying, you need to get right, you need to fix it. They said, what can I do? Okay, what if I give you my firstborn? Child sacrifice, woo! Okay, that's not another issue there. What should I offer my firstborn for my transgression, for the sin? Should I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Hey, what's it going to take, Micah, to get this God off of my back? Because I don't want Him to judge me. I mean, I know everybody's doing this, but that's not good. What do I need to do? And this is what the response of God is through Micah. He says, He has shown you. God has shown you, O mortal, human, people. He's shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So he says here, in the midst of all the chaos, of all the people going along with the crowd, ignoring God and doing the right thing, they're like, what can we do? Can we be gooder? How about if I go to church every week? I'll do it every week. I promise, God. I totally will. And you know what? I'll not just give you like $100. I'll give you $101. You know, I'll give you some extra, God. I'll slip something in your hand as you're shaking hands with me. Like, what's it going to take, God? Do I need to be really nice to somebody? Can I send a happy note to somebody? And God says, no, no, I'll tell you what's required. It's not about you being extra good and doing all these neat, swell things for me. He says, what God requires is here in your heart that you need to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. What does God require? Love mercy, or act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And so here you've got this idea of everything going crazy and the people not willing to do the right thing. They're going along with the crowd. And God, through Micah, says, look, you need to act justly. Everyone around you is doing the wrong thing. Everyone around you is conforming to the wrong thing. You know what God wants. You know what God requires, Micah says. He requires that you act justly. And so here we've got a couple things I want you to know. Like, he says, the Lord has shown you what is good. Actually, it's not on that screen. Sorry. The Lord has shown you what is good. So this isn't a surprise to the people. They aren't like, whoa, God, you blindsided me with that one. No, this is who God is. This is God's character. This is what has been from the beginning, from creation on, that God is interested in your heart. And at this point, this is well after Moses. This is well after David. This is way beyond Joseph. I mean, all the normal Bible stories we know, this is way beyond that. So all that stuff is the foundation. And he says, God knows, you know what God wants for you. He's shown you what's good. He says, what does He require of you? What does God want from you? What does it come down to? When it comes down to it, what is the issue? And it's these four things: to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And the first thing I want to tell you about this act justly, to act justly. First of all, there's a word there that's an action word. It's called act. It's a verb, act. We are supposed to act justly. And the Hebrew word means to make, to do, to obey. It's actually a root word that is used when it's talking about God creating. So it's not something you just sit back and like, yeah, I'm just. No, you have to act. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And the second thing there is to act justly. And the word just means justice, law. And we're going to unpack this in a second here, right now, actually. And the idea of what does it mean to be just? What is justice? And there's a generic definition here that I'll kind of give you. You know, it's from a dictionary. And it is the quality of being, this is not on the screen, it is the quality of being just, righteousness, equitableness, or moral rightness. Conformity to this principle as manifested in conduct, just conduct, dealing, or treatment. Basically, and this is on the screen, being just, justice, is doing the right thing, doing what is right. And in our creative team meeting, I tried to explain that, you know, we're not just talking about doing good things. We're not talking about being good. We're talking about doing the right thing, making the hard choices, even when everybody else is going the wrong way. So the first thing is that justice is not being good. I want you to understand that. I mean, that is part of it. Being good is a good thing. But you're not, because, you know, tonight you go home and you didn't, like, I don't know, beat your child, that doesn't mean you're a just person. And because you stop looking at porn, that doesn't mean you're a just person. That's not justice. That's not sinning. And that's righteousness. And that's good. But that is not what justice is. So the first thing we see is that justice is not being good. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were just like the people in Micah's time. They were interested. What can we do in the outside? What's the outward thing? What can I do to look good? How can I pay God off? What can I do? And the Pharisees were the same way. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you." And that "woe to you" is a really negative phrase. It's a bad, bad thing if Jesus is saying "woe to you." "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." Now, what he's saying is here is you're obeying the law, or cumin. You obey the law. You're doing it down to the point where something like mint, dill, and cumin, which mint... Anyway, that's a whole other story. I just wanted a mojito. Anyway, and they didn't have any mint all week. Anyway, mint, dill, and cumin, they're small little things. And he's saying, you're so interested in the outward appearance that even down to something this small, you're like, okay, that 10% belongs to God. And he actually, Jesus will say in a moment, that's not a bad thing. He says, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. He could have said, but you don't do justly, you don't love mercy, and you don't walk humbly with your God. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he said the outward things are okay, but they need to come from the inside. And so there was an issue here that the Pharisees weren't doing what was right. They were doing the outward stuff, but they weren't practicing justice. So just understand, just being good isn't justice. Again, being good isn't bad. Being good is good. But to define justice, it's not just the idea of being good. Because the Pharisees were being good, but they weren't being just. They weren't doing the right thing. They weren't making the right choices. And so justice is doing what's right. Justice is doing what's right. It's the idea that if you are presented with an opportunity, you can, I don't know, you find, you see the person in front of you in the line in the store, drops money. You have some options. You can do what is right and pick that up and say, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, I believe you dropped this." Or you cannot. And say, "Okay, I deserved it. I earned it by standing in line there." It's the idea that you can say, okay, you know, when you see an issue in front of you, nobody's going to know about it. I could cheat on this thing. That is not justice. When you see someone that is being hurt, and we'll get to that in a second. When you see someone that's being oppressed, when you see an issue that is not right, justice is doing the right thing. And so we're looking at here, obviously, an election in 2 days. Here's who you need to vote for. I have no stinking clue, and I'm not even going to tell you if I did have a clue. But here's what I do know, that God wants us to do what is right, to practice justice. And we'll talk about how to do that in a second here. But understand, doing what is right is justice. So here's a really long passage from Isaiah that explains kind of what's going on. By the way, Isaiah was prophesying to Judah at the same time Micah was prophesying. So they knew each other. They were like, you know, not necessarily working on the same team, like they were, you know, in the same uniform, but they were working on the same, you know, in the same kind of goals. So here's the same kind of thing with, as we saw with Micah, that the people were doing as Isaiah was talking to them. He says, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways." This is God speaking. "As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God." So they're looking for God, but they're not actually obeying Him. "They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" They're basically saying, "God, you know, I didn't eat for a couple days. Why didn't you give me what I wanted? Why haven't you noticed? Why haven't you come through?" And it goes on and says, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do this outward thing. You do this Pharisaical thing. You do this thing that looks good on the outside. You do as you please and exploit all of your workers. You cheat the people that are working for you. You don't give them what they deserve. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists." You get into fights. You're like, "Let's come together and get, you know, God, we want your favor. Yay." And then you fight. We come and say, "God, I want to worship you." And then you say something really awful to the person next to you. Like, that's what's going on. He's like, "You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You can't just say the outward things and expect it to come out, like, to work. It's got to be in here." And just so you know, next week we're going to actually watch a video by a guy named Matt Chandler talking about loving mercy. And he does such a great job looking into this idea of the outward versus the inward heart. So we'll save some of that. But basically God is saying through Isaiah, you know, you can't, don't fake it. You have to, it's got to be the heart. He said, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes, which is what they would do when they were in signs of mourning? They're like, "Oh God, you didn't come through for me, so let me wear this thing and now maybe you'll like me." It's like a magic, a good luck charm, a magic wand kind of thing. He says, "Is this not bowing one's head? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" He's saying, you know, are you just doing this thing like you show up on Sundays and you look good and you sound good and you're like, "But why, God? Why is my life stuck? Why is everything falling apart?" Because the rest of your week has nothing to do with God. And that's what he's kind of saying. He says, no, this is what I want. This is what God is saying. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? If you really want to change your heart, if you really want to see me come near you, then you need to loose the chains of injustice. You need to untie the cords of the yoke, which is what ties people together, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. He says, if you really want me to come near to you, then do what matters. Don't do things that are unjust. When you see people that are being oppressed, stand up for them. When there are people that have issues, come alongside them, work for them. That is what God cares about, loving your neighbor. And he goes on, is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. He says, you want to know where my heart is. You want to know why I'm not following, why I'm not coming to you. Because you're not with me. You're doing the outward thing. If you want to make a difference, if you want to practice justice, then when you see someone that's being oppressed, stand up for them. When you see someone that doesn't have the needs that you have, help them out. When you hear of children in Oaxaca that are going without food, feed them. That is how he knows our heart. And then he goes on and says, is this not, what is he going to say? Then your light will break forth. He said, do this, follow me, and then your light will break forth slowly. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. You will shine, light of the world. We are the city on a hill. Your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. He says, if you want me to be in your life and making a difference through you and working in you, then do what I want. Do what matters. Make sure your heart is in the right place. Do what is justice. Act justly. Do the right thing. Don't be saying, yeah, look at how much I've given to God. Meanwhile, I've gotten half of it by cheating and lying. God doesn't want your money. He wants your justice. He wants the right thing. And then a little bit in the New Testament, James says a very similar thing. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Not going along with the pattern of the world. Not going with what everybody else is doing. That is what it means to practice justice. To do what is right. When you see someone that is being oppressed. And that doesn't mean, you know, like Monty Python or something like that. But if you see someone, help them. If you see a need, stand up. If there's a choice to make to do the right thing or the wrong thing, do the right thing. If the crowd is pushing you to do something and you know it's wrong, justice says, no, I'm going to do what is right. Acting justly says, no, I don't care what the consequences will be. I'm going to do what is right. So that is what justice is. And then finally, just to kind of tag onto this, and even the last song we sang there about Jesus coming. Even so come, and it says all the justice will resolve things in justice, and he will set the oppressed free. And that's part of his plan. Matthew chapter 12 says this in verse 18. It says, here is my servant whom I have chosen. God is speaking about his son Jesus. The one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Jesus is coming to make it right. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. I mean, he's not coming to beat down the beat down. And the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If you think about a wick that's just a little bit of... Jesus isn't coming down and be like, all right, done with that. No. Those are the people that he's caring about. Those are the people he's come to fix, because we are all broken people like that. He's not going to do any of that till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. See, Jesus is coming to make everything right. And the things that we can't make right on ourselves, which is all of it, he is going to take, and he will be the justice for us. He is going to suffer the punishment that we deserve. And that's what he did on the cross. So that's where justice, you know, what is the right thing? Well, someone needs to die because of sin. So Jesus says, okay, I will, because I am just. So that's kind of a picture of what justice is. Justice is not being good. It's not just being good. It's doing what is right, and it's part of Jesus' plan. And again, there's a lot more to this, but hopefully you can get an idea of how that works. Excuse me. And then I died. And the requirement is to act justly in a world of injustice. So when everyone else around us is going in a direction, when everyone else around you, whether that's at work, whether that's the pressure you get from your family, whether that's the pressure you get from your political party, whether that's pressure that you get from church, we need to stand up and do what is right and act justly despite the world being an unjust place, despite the injustice around us. So, some thoughts here about sitting down when everyone else is standing. Because that's what this is all about. That's what it means when... What does God require of us when Micah says that? That we need to do justly, to act justly. That means when everyone else is going in this other direction, which is what was going on in Micah's culture. Understand that. It was bad. It was bad stuff. And God says through Micah, look, no, this is what God wants. He doesn't want you to go along with the crowd. He doesn't want your money or your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants you to do what is right. So he wants you to sit when everyone else is standing. And so there's some things we need to understand about this. Acting justly, when it comes to acting justly, when it comes to doing what is right, it doesn't depend on a few things. There's some things that don't matter. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter what you think, how you feel about these things. Because that's, well, you'll see here in a second. So the first thing is that acting justly doesn't depend on your understanding. And what I mean by that is that there's a lot of times where we're like, well, I'm not sure if I believe that. I don't care. What it comes down to is, what does God say? When it comes to this issue, is this right or is this wrong? Well, my dad always said when I grew up, you know, as I was growing up, that this is the way it should be. Well, that's great if your dad was basing what he taught you from the Word of God. And if it's not based on the Bible, then it doesn't matter what you think or think you think. And it doesn't matter what other people want you to think. What matters is the Word of God. It's not about what your understanding is. So we need to take time to look at what the Bible has to say. In Romans 12:2, a passage you have heard a gazillion times, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Don't go along with the crowd. And the Message says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So it comes down to, if we have an issue, and is this right or wrong, don't just be like, well, I've always done it that way. Or, you know, once upon a time, my pastor, that bald guy, said this. Like, none of that matters. Please understand. It's not based on our understanding. It's not based on whether we know it or not. It's based on the Word of God. So if you have an issue or a question of, is this a right or wrong, don't just base it on what you think you know. Come back to the Word of God. Don't copy the behavior and the patterns of the world, but let God transform your mind. So come back to His Word and say, okay, is this right? And there are some questions that are hard. I'm not saying everything's black and white and super easy, complete. But if we're just basing our opinion, our actions on what we know or what we've always been taught, then we're in a bad spot. And please, you know, there are brilliant people around us. We're in a culture with so much information and learning so many things. And that's not bad. But just make sure that isn't the end. And there might be someone in your life that is a powerful mentor, and they helped you come to know Jesus, and you're where you are today because of them. And that's great, and there are godly examples, and that's a great thing. But just make sure that everything that you hear, you test through the Word of God. Everything you hear from me, go back to the Word of God. I would love for you to go, you know what, Sean, I read that passage, and I just don't agree with you. I've studied it, and I don't agree with you. Great. Because you're going to the Word of God. That is the source of truth. That is the source of knowledge. That is how we know what is right and wrong. That is how we know how to do what is right and wrong. That is how we know how to act justly. I am just a human being. I am a sinful one at that. And I am not God, and I am not the Word of God. So we need to make sure that when it comes to doing right, we don't depend on our understanding of the situation. Because that doesn't matter. You with me on that? Does that make sense? Just nod your head, pretend it does. Okay. The second thing is that acting justly doesn't depend on your opinion. Excuse me. Acting justly doesn't depend on your opinion. Oh, I don't think that's a really good idea. I don't care. Doesn't matter. We've got an elders meeting tomorrow night. I love getting together with the elders. I love getting together with the elders. That's just true, no matter what. But sometimes we have some challenging issues that we need to discuss. You know, in terms of how are we going to do this, or how are we going to approach this situation, or, you know, what's baptism going to look like? And just all these different issues. And we'll choose through them. And those are tense times. But I love that it always comes back to, you know, it doesn't matter what our opinion is. It doesn't matter we'll get to that in a second, what's easy. What matters is the Word of God. And we're so sometimes caught up in, well, that doesn't seem fair. This thing, I know it seems like this is what's right, but it doesn't seem fair. And because it doesn't seem fair, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to do this over here. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And in that moment, you are not acting justly. You're acting based on your own opinion. And there are a whole lot of things that don't seem fair. And we've talked about this so many times, too. If everything was fair, you and I would all be on our way to hell. That is fair. Because our sins deserve that. Jesus said, I'm not interested in that. So I'm going to take the punishment. I just said it again. That's justice. So fair, we can't let fair get in the way. And in 1 Peter 3:9, we have this passage where Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. What? They did something really mean to me. Peter says, no, do the right thing. Act justly. And the right thing is not getting them back. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. What? Do you know what they did to me? Do you understand what they said? Do you know how much that hurt? So I don't care what this is, because I feel, and my opinion is, that they deserve to hurt. And Peter says, no, don't do that. And then Peter, crazy guy he is, he doesn't say just walk away. He says, no, instead, pay them back with a blessing. Someone hurts you? Our opinion is, oh, we're going to hurt him back. Peter says, no, don't hurt him back. Okay, Peter, fine, I'll walk away. No. Not that either. Don't pay them back. Don't hurt them back. Instead, do something good for them. What? That's not fair. But that is what justice is all about. Acting justly is all about. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. God will deal with all that stuff. You just do what is right. Do what is right. Do what is right. And your opinion doesn't matter. And I'm not saying you're a loser. We're all losers, I guess. But I'm saying that we need to make sure that we don't just let our opinion, and as we said a moment ago, what we've always been taught, to get in the way of doing what is right, of acting justly. We can't look at that person and say, well, they don't deserve my help. They should just get a job. That's what they deserve. That's what they need. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think. Your opinion doesn't count here. Sorry. Go home and cry. And then do what God tells you to do. So it doesn't depend on your opinion. The third thing is that, and this kind of ties to the last one, that acting justly doesn't depend on your feelings. Oh, but I don't want to do that. It's going to be hard. That's not very nice. So? Doesn't mean like... Dude, read the prophets. If you find one that had a happy life doing what God called them to do... Oh, and there's the Jesus guy, by the way. His life... I mean... He kind of was killed on a cross and beaten for doing the right thing. And so, I mean, the Bible is kind of full of people that kind of put their feelings aside and did what was right and did what mattered and acted justly. And we have to avoid letting our feelings, but I don't want to, get in the way. Because when that happens, then, I mean, we become just like the people in Micah's time. Oh, we'll do the outside thing. We'll do what's easy. We'll do what's comfortable and convenient. But if it makes me have to work or feel bad, then I'm not going to do it. Because God never called me to anything that's hard. This is easy. I totally show up on Sunday mornings. Dude, God, I even set my alarm to get up on time. What more do you want? Oh, I know what He wants. You know what He requires? He requires you to act justly. And your feelings don't matter. 2 Thessalonians says this. All this evidence is talking about God's judgment and kind of what's going to happen at the end. All the evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Paul is talking to the church in Thessalonica, and they're going through a hard time, and they're like, well, this is hard. This is hard. I don't want to do this. He says, just keep going. You'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. And He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So He says, look, just do what you're supposed to do. God will solve it. God will get them back for you. Now, we'll see in a moment that God actually got Jesus back for you. He was the one that took the punishment. And said, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. At the end, God is going to make it right. Don't you worry about it. You do what is right. Do what is just. He will punish those who do not obey, who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. This is totally, we'll restart this before ATU. there we go. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. Okay, so wait, this doesn't sound very nice. So God says, do the right thing, and in the end, they'll get it. God will stick it to them. And right there, we're kind of like, okay, all right, I get this. I'm going to do what, even though this doesn't feel very good right now, I'm going to do it because I think God's going to get them back. But the point here, He goes on to the very end and says, but this includes you. because you believed our testimony to you. Paul is saying, look, all those people that are going to be getting back, you're one of those people. And if we just did what felt good, if we did what, that's not fair, that's not very nice. He says, then we would all be in trouble. But Jesus came to offer all of us bad people, hope. So he said, look, do the right thing. Do what is just. Stick it out with the suffering, because Jesus is going to make it all right. And the way Jesus made it all right was by offering himself on our behalf. And it didn't feel very good to Jesus. But that is what Paul is saying. He said to this church, look, you're in the same group. These people are oppressing you, but you're the same. You're no different than them. We're all sinners. We are all desperately falling away from God, and we need his help. And so he offered Jesus for us. So, acting justly doesn't depend on your understanding. Whether you know it all or not, doesn't matter what you've been taught. It doesn't matter what your opinion is, and you think that's right or wrong, or you know, you can wax eloquent about something and say, acting like you know more than you do, which, I mean, don't we all do that? And say that we know more, but it's not about what we think we know. And it doesn't matter what our feelings are either. And if it feels good or bad, like, if God has called us to do something, and if it is right, and if we are called to act justly, we can't let our feelings get in the way. Now, I'm not saying we need to be mean. I'm not saying we need to be heartless. I'm not saying we need to be jerks about this. By no means. But sometimes God, doing the right thing, according to God, doesn't feel good. And we need to make sure that we push past that, because we are told to act justly. If we do what God wants, if we follow His heart, then God is right there with us, helping us through it. The final thing is that acting justly doesn't depend on your intentions. It doesn't depend on your intentions. Just because you want to do the right thing doesn't mean you do the right thing. Just because you desire to make the right choice, God isn't like, oh, well, since you meant to, that's good. I'll take that. It doesn't work that way. Nothing works that way. I mean, hey, Tommy, take the trash out. It's overflowing. It's on the floor. There's lettuce and salad dressing on the wall and the floor because it's overflowing. Take the trash out. Hour later, now we just finished eating dinner. There's more trash overflowing on the floor because Tommy didn't take the trash out. And him saying to me, if he had, and it's not his job, it's, I don't know whose job it is, I guess it's my job. But to say, oh, I meant to, doesn't clean it up. It's the actual action. This is what matters. And we have to be careful, because this is so awesome with America today. And I know I've touched on this many times before, this idea of slacktivism, where we can sit back and do nothing, but if I click like on this post, Bill Gates will give $1 million to dinosaurs living in Nigeria. And that is good, because I have helped those dinosaurs living in Nigeria. Because that's easy. But we need to make sure we realize that doing the right thing doesn't mean the intention to do the right thing. It means actually doing the right thing. And James talks about this in James chapter 2. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? If you say, yeah, I like this, but you don't do anything about it, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm really hungry, struggling, I need food. And you say, well, may tonight you be warm. I'll pray for you. And if we actually pray for them, that's not a bad thing. Oftentimes we don't. We just say it. Because that's work to actually have to do something like that. But James says that that matters. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by works, by action, is dead. So to say that you want to do the right thing, and if you don't do anything, it's just dead faith. It's not real faith. Faith lives. Faith acts. Faith does. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have these. He says, show me your faith. He brings a snack down here. He opens the can of Whoop-Ha and says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do, by my deeds. Just feeling good, just having the intention of doing something doesn't matter. Doing what is right, acting justly, means that you do it. It means you act justly. So here we are, I mean, in the midst of 2016 America. I have no idea what's going to happen over the next week. I do know this, by the way, in case you're all worried. God's still in control. Don't tell anybody. He's still in control. Even after the elections all come through. Even if they're hanging Chads. Some of you are like, what's that? Who's Chad? What's he hanging on? Even if there are hanging Chads and Supreme Court rules and all that, just God's still in control. Don't tell anybody. Because we like to think we're in control, but God is. So don't tell anybody that. But no matter what happens next week, we are still to act justly in the midst of a culture of injustice. We are to do the right thing. And it doesn't matter who is in the office there, who is in the roles locally in our government, who is your boss. It doesn't matter who. Doesn't. What matters, the requirement God wants is our heart for us to act justly in a world of injustice. When everybody else is going one way, and when it seems like, well, we need to go that way because if we go this way, that's not very nice. And if we go this way, then that's not really fair. And you know what? That's not what I was taught. And it's so easy to be conforming to what's going on around us that we don't do what God has called us to do. And that's what I want us to get today, is the issue is to act justly in a world of injustice. I wish I had an opinion that I still wouldn't give you because it's inappropriate about what to do with the presidential elections. But I will give you this. Our requirement is to act justly, to do what is right. And that doesn't mean just as you vote. It means in everything we do. When you are in public and seen by all, or when you are by yourself and nobody knows, God's requirement for us is to act justly, to do what is right. And you need to answer that question. I need to constantly be saying, God, am I acting justly? Am I doing what is right? God, am I acting justly? Am I doing what is right? Am I acting justly? Am I doing what is right? Because that's what God requires of us. It isn't suggested. It is the requirement. And so I want to leave you with this one verse that is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it means a loser like me can still make it. And it comes from James. James, actually, it's a couple of verses, four verses. James chapter 1, verse 5. There are a lot of things. This is Sean, not James. There are a lot of things in our world that are so like, I don't know. There are things in our lives. Decisions we have to make. Big decisions, little decisions. And sometimes it's like, God, I don't know. And you know, again, we need to come back to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? And even still, there's some things where it's like, I'm not sure. And this is one of my favorite verses. That if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When it comes to big questions, when it comes to little questions, when it comes to hard questions, when it seems like, well, I was taught this, but this seems the other way, ask God. God, give me the wisdom to know what to do. When you go into the voting booth or whatever you are in your particular precinct, ask God, what is that you require of me, God? What is the right thing to do? When you're at home and you're trying to deal with that kid that just doesn't seem to take the trash out. Maybe it's something as simple as that. Maybe it's something huge. Ask God for wisdom. When you're at work and confronted with a pressure to do the wrong thing that you know is wrong, but they're saying do it anyway. Ask God for wisdom and then act justly. Ask God for wisdom. Let Him guide you and do it. And then he goes on and says, but when you ask, believe. Do not doubt. Because anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. He says, look, God will give you wisdom. Ask Him. If you're not sure, go to God and say, God, what do I do here? And believe that He is going to show you what to do. That is how we learn to act justly in a world of injustice. That is how we do what is right. There are some things that are clearly black and white. Then do it. Do the right thing. And there's some things that aren't. And those are the moments we have to ask God, give me wisdom to do what is right. Because that is what God requires of us. To act justly in a world of injustice. When everyone else is going along with it. And we might think, oh, it's not a big deal whether I face forward or backwards on the elevator. But it might be a big deal when that room burns down around you. So we need to say, what does God require to act justly in a world of injustice? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that your word is full of truth. And that it is the source, it must be the source when it comes to culture, when it comes to personal issues, when it comes to family issues, work issues, whatever. Your word needs to be the source for what we do. And I pray that you would help us to act justly, to do what is right, despite the fact that it might hurt us, that it might feel bad, that people around us might look at us differently or might not even want to talk to us anymore, but that we would do the right thing knowing that you are just and you will work everything out. And in those situations, God, where it is hard to say, where it is hard to tell what to do, we pray for wisdom. And God, I pray for each person in this room and listening online that you would give us the desire to pray to you for wisdom. Give us the wisdom to know that we need to ask you for wisdom. And thank you that you come through. God, we pray for this week, for all that's going to be happening on Tuesday. And I love the fact that you are in control, and you have been in control forever. And you're not going to give that up. Help us to trust you and to act justly. In Jesus' name, amen.